Morning, church family. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is on page 1149 in our pew Bibles. And this is a chapter dealing with the work of the Spirit of God in the life of the church. Last week we looked at the first half of this chapter and we considered two significant truths. First of all, we saw that the Spirit of God is active in the hearts of every Christian. So if you are a believer here this morning, God is at work in you. And in fact, He has been at work in your life from the very moment that you trusted in Christ. Paul told us last week that the Spirit frees us up to embrace the Lordship of Christ. That great statement, Jesus is Lord, comes from Him. Not just the words, but the heart attitude that would produce such a declaration. That comes from the Spirit of God. And the Spirit is also at work empowering us to live God-glorifying lives. And in fact, that takes me to the second point from last week's message. That God activates us to live for others rather than for self. We glorify God when we live for Him and for other people. Paul gave us a list of 9 spiritual gifts last week. We saw how each one of these gifts is not a gift for self-advancement, it's a gift for the good of the church, and then from the church even beyond to the world itself. God gives all kinds of different gifts to His church, but all of them are for the common good. And today, as we look at verses 12 through 31 of this chapter, we're going to find that Paul continues this same theme. He is still talking about the Spirit's work in the church. But this week, he's going to shift gears a little bit. And he's going to talk to us today about the importance of every single Christian to the church. You can follow the logical progression here. So the Spirit comes, He regenerates us, He places us into the church, He empowers us with gifts for the service of the church. Therefore, every last one of us must be important to the church. This is what we'll see this morning. Now I'm going to begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll start to take a close look at what Paul says. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank You for a beautiful morning to gather together in worship. And how we thank You for Christ, the head of the church, for His sacrificial life and death. We thank You for the assembly of believers that You are gathering together from all over the world. I pray that You would help each individual Christian in this room today to find their place in that great assembly, that they would eagerly roll up their sleeves and get to work on Your Son's behalf. Lord, give us a desire to see the biblical mission advanced in the city of Marshall and beyond. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin in verses 12 and 13. Here's what Paul writes. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Now here in these opening verses, Paul offers us a wonderful analogy between the human body and the church family. We're going to learn a lot of important things about the church through this analogy, so let's begin to consider it together. The central point that Paul is making here is simply this, that just as the body is one but has many parts, so too is Christ's church. It is one, but it has many different parts. Now let's start with this illustration of the body. The body is one and yet has many members. Now do you remember the first time that you were taught about all the different systems of the body? You were probably in elementary school and your teacher gave you this presentation with all the different posters, each poster dedicated to a different system. Or maybe if you were in school more recently than that, it was a data projector with all of the pictures, one system of the body placed on top of the next so that you could see how they all work together. You were introduced to the skeletal system, and you were mesmerized that the body has more than 200 bones. And each of them is unique, but they all fit together and they all form the scaffolding that makes up the human body. It was remarkable to you. And then you learned about the next system, the circulatory system. And you saw the miles and miles of arteries and veins and capillaries that make up the body. Just amazing how it transports oxygen to every single cell that makes us up. And you also learned about the nervous system, and you saw that vast network of nerves that spreads throughout the body to give us the sensations that we feel. And one by one, your teacher laid out for you all of the different systems. Each one of them was different, and yet somehow they all managed to work together to make up the one person. As you grew older, you learned about the individual organs of the body, about the brain and the heart and the lungs, and how each of these has a distinct function, and yet they all depend upon each other for life to be possible. And then you learned about how each of these systems and then organs of the body are actually comprised of billions and billions of smaller things called cells. And there are all kinds of different types of cells. There's one kind of cell for muscle and another for skin and another for bone and another for the nerves. All kinds of these different cells. And yet all of the cells somehow bind to each other to form the tissues and the organs and the systems of our body. And they somehow interact with each other as one coherent whole. As you grew up, you learned that even the cell is made up of different parts called molecules, like the DNA strand, which is itself a composite of different chromosomes. And just the further you look into the body, the more you realize what a wonder it is. So many individual parts, and yet they make up the one person. And then you learned about the immaterial part, the human soul, the thing that animates all of the other parts, that soul which gives us our spiritual sensitivities and our moral sense. And all of it is able to work together. So what a marvel the body is. Surely King David was right when he said in Psalm 139, "I give thanks to you, God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and my soul knows it very well." You are an incredible creation of God. Something else that we know about the body is that every part, even the parts that we don't fully understand and we don't even think about, the parts that we don't feel, even these parts must be working properly if life is going to be possible for us. And so consider, for example, the thyroid gland, a tiny little gland inside of the throat whose purpose is to regulate the metabolism of the body. You don't feel it, you don't see it, you can't even tell when it's functioning, but when it stops working correctly, then you know. Because when it stops working correctly, if you don't seek medical treatment immediately, your life is over. When my wife was 16 years old, she discovered a tumor on her thyroid gland. And she went to a doctor, and the doctor said the choices are remove it or die. So she chose to have it removed. 5 years later, she was 21 years old, and she discovered another tumor on the other side of that gland. This was about 2-3 months before we were to be married. And so we went to the doctor together, and the doctor gave us the same choice again. Either remove the other half of the gland or die. So we chose to remove the other half of the gland. My wife has now woken up every morning and taken a pill to try to artificially regulate her metabolism the way that the gland used to do it. Every single year for more than 5 years now, this has been how the day starts for her. But it's remarkable when you think about that, isn't it? That such a tiny little part of the body could be so important that if it ceases to function correctly, the entire body becomes sick and the whole body can die. Just remarkable how important every single part is. Some of you have had your appendix removed. And I would venture to guess that you didn't think about your appendix a whole lot when it was functioning correctly. But when it began to swell and you started to feel that pain inside of you, then you knew that something was wrong. And so you rushed yourself to the doctor and they gave you the same choice. They said you can either have it removed or you can let it burst and it will end your life. And you no doubt chose to live. And so you had the surgery. That appendix is so small. And to this day, we don't fully understand what purpose it serves in the body. But we do know that when it stops working correctly, then it threatens our lives. And so I say one more time that the body is a single unit, and yet it is composed of many parts. And though some parts are very prominent and other parts are hidden, and some parts we understand and some parts we don't understand, regardless, every single part has to be working in the body if the body is going to live. And Paul says here at the end of verse 12, so also is Christ. Paul is talking there about the church, which is called in the New Testament the body of Christ. The church is the same as the body. We are one assembly. You see, the church is not just an institution. The church is a living, breathing organism. It's one unit. But it's one unit with all kinds of different parts. And each part has to be present in the body and has to be working as it was meant to work if this body is going to be healthy. And so look what Paul says in verse 13. By one Spirit, we are all baptized into that one body, regardless of who we are, regardless of our ethnic, cultural backgrounds, whether Jews or Greeks, regardless of our socioeconomic position, whether slave or free, we are all made to drink of the one Spirit. I understand the baptism of the Spirit here simply to be a reference to our conversion. The Spirit regenerates and empowers us for new covenant ministry. That's what his baptizing work has done. It's not separate from our conversion. It's one with it. Every single one of us, no matter who we are, has had this experience of being baptized by the Spirit if we are Christians here. We've all been brought into this one assembly. We're all parts of the one body of Christ. And that takes me to the second major point of my talk with you this morning, that just as each part of the body is essential to its overall health, so too is each member of the church essential to the functioning of the church. And that means two things for us today. First of all, it means that nobody in the church can say, I am unimportant. Meaning, you can't look at yourself and say, I am not important to the church. You are. You were baptized by the Spirit into this body. You were gifted by the Spirit to work in this body. You are important no matter who you are. Now we look at verses 14 through 20, and Paul explains this truth to us in some detail. He says in verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. It's a composite of all of us, he's saying. And then verse 15, if the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? Verse 18, but now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? So Paul is trying to help us understand how important each of us is to the church with this illustration from the body. And really what Paul gives us here is an absurd scenario. He pictures a scenario where every separate part of the body has a mind of its own. And every part is considering its relative importance to the body in light of all the other parts. And so in Paul's absurd scenario, the foot looks at the hand with jealousy, and the ear looks at the eye with jealousy, and they are saying, hey, because I'm not one of the attractive parts of the body, because I'm one of the unattractive parts, I have no place here in the body. Paul says, now let's think about that for just a moment. What would happen if the whole body were an eye? Okay, so Paul answers the absurd with the absurd. Okay, let's think about what it would be like if the whole body were an eye. If the whole body were an eye, what that would mean is that you could never again hear the songs of the birds up in the trees. And it would mean that you could never again taste the delights of chocolate. And it would mean that you could never again hold the hand of your loved one. And it would mean that you could never again travel to a new and exciting land. If the whole body were an eye, the whole body would be so much less than what it is today. In fact, if the whole body were an eye, the body would cease to function. Look what Paul says there at the bottom of verse 19. He says, if we were all one member, where would the body be? The thought is, look, the body could not even live if it were all just one organ. That's an impossibility. You see, God has placed, verse 18, each member in the body as he has desired. You see, he takes different parts of the body and he puts them all in. And he has important jobs for every single one of them, so that no part of the body can look at another with jealousy and say, I wish I were that, or because I'm not this, I am insignificant. No, every part is different, but every part is important. You can see what Paul is trying to teach us about the church. It means that every single member of the church, though maybe different from others, is essential to the church's life and health. Every single one of you is important to the church. So it will not do for you to say, because I am shy, I have nothing to contribute to this assembly. Or, because I have a past, I could never be used here. Or, because of my age, I no longer have anything to offer. You cannot say those kinds of things because you are here, Paul says, by God's appointment. And he puts you here and you are who he wants you to be. And what he wants you to do then is to stop saying, I'm not important because I'm not like other people. Your job is to say, I am important. Now let me figure out why God gave me to this church. Let me figure out why I'm here. So we can never compare ourselves to others and then conclude that we really have no place in our church. Now maybe you've been thinking, you know, I really haven't been involved up to this point. I've been on the margins of church life for a long time. And the church seems to be doing pretty well without me. So maybe I'm not needed. Well, let me respond this way. I imagine that a three-legged dog can get along just fine as well. But how much better would it be for the dog if he had all four limbs, right? Can the church get along without your involvement? I suppose it can get along about as well as a three-legged dog can. But how much better would it be for your church if you would get involved, give us our fourth leg? Then imagine how we could run. You see, just because we can get along without you doesn't mean we want to get along. Doesn't mean we're everything we could be. So we want you to be involved, to take your place, to let us run, let us fly like God wants us to. So none of us can say, I am not important to the church. But then look at verses 21 through 26. Paul tells us something else. He says, none of us, because this is true, none of us can point to another person and say to them, you are not important. Verse 21, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. Do you see the shift that's taken place here? Paul says, no one can say, because I'm an ear instead of an eye, I'm worthless. Nobody can say that. But the reverse is also true. The eye cannot say to the ear, you are worthless, because all the parts of the body are needed for the body to function. Every single person in this church has a responsibility to recognize the unique gifting of each of the other members, to affirm their gifting, and to see how needed they are in the church's life. Paul tells us in these verses that appearances can be deceiving. You see, by our observation, we might think that some parts of the human body are more important than other parts. And yet, usually we get it exactly wrong. The parts that we can present are the parts that are not quite as necessary. And the parts that we hide are the parts that are the most necessary. The eyes are more prominent than the kidneys. But I can live without my eyes. I can't live without my kidneys. You see, the parts that we give honor, those are the parts that in reality deserve less honor. And so here in this church, just as in every church, there will be people who have very prominent ministries, and some might look and say, wow, they're really important. The church couldn't function without them. Look at their prominent role. And we can look at others and they work behind the scenes, so nobody really sees all the things that they're doing. And we can look at them and say, wait, maybe the church could get along without them. Paul says, wait a minute, you're looking at this from the wrong perspective. The prominent people aren't necessarily more important than the less prominent people. In fact, it might just be the reverse. The backbone of the church might be behind the scenes, not in front. And so appearances can be deceiving. Paul tells us in verses 25 and 26 that God has designed the church in this way, specifically to keep us united together. Verse 25. In fact, let me go up to the second half of verse 24. Paul writes, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. See, Christ has designed the church in such a way that it would be a united witness to Christ. A united witness. And so he has filled the church with all kinds of different people with different strengths and different gifts. And he puts them all together so that they will need each other, so that they will have to give a united testimony. When harm comes to one, the whole is hurt. When one is honored, the whole body is strengthened. So God created it this way, just for the purpose of fostering unity. Now, just to make one point clear, Paul is not saying that it is never right for a member to leave his assembly. There are times when this is okay. For example, if you take a job that is in another city, you have to move away. You will want to unite yourself with a church that is much closer to home rather than make a very, very long commute. So there are times when it's okay for one Christian to separate himself or herself from the assembly and go somewhere else. But that's not the kind of thing that Paul is talking about here. Paul is addressing the attitude which says some of us in the church are important and some of us are not important. And we can judge which one is important and which one is not based upon their gifts, by what we see them doing in the church. That is the attitude that Paul is combating here. He's saying, we'll have none of that. Everybody is significant in the church because they are all here by God's will. We turn now to verses 27 through 31. Paul reminds us of some of the manifold gifts that God has given to the church. Paul writes, "Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it." So as a whole church, you're the body. As an individual in the church, you are a part, an essential part of the one body. Verse 28, "And God has appointed in the church, first, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they?" Paul's point is simply that God gives different gifts to different people for the building up of the whole body of Christ. Now, I spoke a great deal last week about the miraculous and why I believe that those gifts were limited to the apostolic era. I won't get into that again this week. Instead, let's just look at the list for a moment. It's a very interesting list. Paul starts with personal offices: apostles, prophets, teachers. Then he moves to miraculous gifts, healings, and so forth. And then he moves to non-miraculous gifts, helps, administrations. And then he concludes with tongues, which was miraculous. So he gives a very interesting list here, and Paul seems to be ranking the list, right? First, apostles. Second, prophets. Then this, then this, then this. And then last of all, gift of tongues. Paul is telling us here that all these different gifts are by the appointment of God, that God has built diversity into the church for a specific purpose, to build up the entire body, that therefore not everyone will have the same kinds of gifts because that would not serve the body of Christ well. But then notice what he says here in verse 31. He says, "But earnestly desire the greater gifts." Now that sounds like Paul is contradicting everything he's just said, doesn't it? Wait a minute. He says, we're all part of the body, we're all important, and then he starts to rank gifts, and then he says, desire the greater gifts. What is going on here, Paul? Well, let me suggest then a way to harmonize this. The statement might sound strange at first in light of all that Paul has said, but I don't believe there is any contradiction here. It is true that every gift is important, and therefore every believer has significance. And yet there is also nothing wrong with a believer desiring greater avenues for service. There's nothing wrong with that. We would call that just having godly ambition. So, for example, Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:1, here's a trustworthy statement: "If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do." So there is nothing wrong with you recognizing all the gifts that God has given you for the church and joyfully using all of the gifts you've been given, recognizing I'm needed in the church, they need me and I need them, and to serve to the greatest capacity that you're able. But then there's nothing wrong with also wishing that you could be used in still greater ways. Not for self-advancement, but for the glory of God. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be used in greater ways, to have a bigger gospel impact, to wish that you could add to your current gifts additional gifts that could serve the church. That's what Paul is saying here. Desire the greater gifts. Look, see that you're important, but have a godly ambition to serve more and more, to build your repository of gifts, which can be used for the good of all. And then Paul concludes with this at the end of verse 31, and I will show you a still more excellent way. The more excellent way is, of course, the way of love. And two Sundays from now, we're going to devote the entire service to talking about the importance of love within the local church. How when we are governed by love, that affects how we use our gifts. It affects the degree to which we will serve others. Everything in this church is built upon love. Our recognition of our gifts, our recognition of others, it all comes from love. Love for God and for each other. So I will look forward to discussing that in 2 weeks. For now, though, let me offer just a few concluding applications. First of all, let me address those who are members of this church but are living on the margins of church life. Let me encourage you to make today the day when you start to get really involved in this assembly. According to this passage, you have been placed into this church by the appointment of God. Okay, God providentially led you to this place. And you became a part of us. Your name was signed on that list of members. It's time to get active in your church. It's time to stop depriving us of your gifts. God gave them for the common good, so use them. If you're not sure how to get started, then just talk to me after the service. I can show you all of the ministries taking place here in the church, and we can find one that fits you best. You know, another way to get involved is simply start doing a little bit of everything, and your gifting will gravitate you toward one particular place of service. So just roll up your sleeves and get to work and see how the Lord is going to use you. Remember that the church is not a buffet or a movie theater where you just look at all the options, decide which one suits you, and just, this week I need it, so I'll take it this week. No, this one doesn't interest me this week, so I'll let that go. No, it's not a movie theater. It's a place of service. You don't come to just absorb. You come to work. And then if I could also address believers who have been attending for a while. By a while, I would mean 6 months, 12 months, something like that. You've been attending regularly for a long time, but you haven't yet committed to membership. Let me encourage you to make today the day that you join Grace Baptist Church. Identify yourself with this group of believers that you clearly feel that you belong with. Become a member so that you can start to use your gifts for the benefit of the body. To do that, you simply need to catch me in the hallway after the service. Say, Pastor, I think it's about time that we talk membership. And I'll hand you an application and we'll just take it from there. And then finally, let me address those who may not yet be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you, according to Paul, would be outside of Christ's body. Let me offer you an invitation to join the body of Christ. Christ says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The invitation is there for every single person. Nobody is stopping you from receiving Christ except you. So set aside your objections, embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of former sins, accepting His substitutionary sacrifice on your behalf, and make that commitment to the Lord Jesus today. Become a part of His body. And after you have done that, see me, and I can show you the next steps in the journey. Or if you are interested but aren't ready to make that kind of commitment, then you can talk to me about that too. And we'll just start working through the objections. What's holding you back, and how can we try to work through those together? Paul's passage has very specific application for every one of us in this room today. And I trust that today will be the day that you take that next spiritual step, whatever that needs to be. And let's bow in a final word of prayer this morning. Lord, we thank You for the church. It is the most incredible institution on the planet. And in fact, it is more than an institution. It is a living, breathing organism filled with members from every tribe and tongue and language and nation. We thank You for this great and glorious body that You have assembled. And I pray, Lord, that You would call those who are presently outside of that body in, Lord, that they too would be baptized by Your Spirit into this body, even today. And I pray for those who are believers but have not yet partnered with a local church, that they would make that commitment this very week. And for those who are in the membership but have not rolled up their sleeves, I pray that You would prompt them, Lord, to stop depriving us of the gifts that You have given to them, but that they too would become integral to the life of this church. And Lord, I pray for those who are believers and they have partnered with this church and they are very active in ministry. Lord, I pray that You would not allow them to grow discouraged in their work. Lord, that You would give them perseverance in it. And I pray, Lord, that You would use them in mighty ways. I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.